Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome, everyone, to our English worship service. We know that a lot of people are traveling today. A lot of people are going to the New York Summer Conference this weekend. So we pray for them. We pray that they will continue to be worshiping God, even at this time, while we are worshiping Him now. So for today, let us go to our Lord, our Heavenly Savior, and see what He has to teach us through His Word. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to please take them out. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, you can look on with your neighbor if you don't have a Bible, or there should be a Bible in front of the pews. Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to be reading from verses 11 all the way to 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Please follow along as I read. "And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promises to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchanging character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord and pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, no matter where we are, no matter what backgrounds we're from, no matter what we may be feeling right now. Help us to surrender all of our burdens to you so that we could hear and see what you have to teach us through your word. Father, some of us, we may be feeling very discouraged. We may be feeling that we're not really growing closer to you. We may have doubts about our relationship with you. I pray that through the passage that you teach us today, that you would show us that we can have hope. Lord, meet us here today so that we can glorify you and praise you. And we lift up all these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So in 1975, there was once a self-made millionaire. His name was Eugene Lang. And during this time, he had greatly changed the lives of a bunch of sixth graders in the class in East Harlem, which is a neighborhood in New York City. You see, Mr. Lang had been asked to give a short talk to a class of 59 sixth graders. And he was wondering, what can he say to be able to inspire most of these students? A lot of them who would actually drop out of school before they even graduated. And a lot of them being mostly from poor backgrounds, actually. So he decided that he's going to completely scrap the notes that he was going to prepare and say this encouraging message. He told these 59 sixth graders, "Stay in school, and I'll help pay for the college tuition for every one of you if you graduate." And at that particular moment, when these sixth graders heard this for the first time, they had experienced hope. And one student has said, "I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling." So as a result of this promise made by this millionaire to a bunch of sixth graders in an underprivileged town and neighborhood, by the time of their graduation, nearly 90% of that class basically went to graduate. Now, before, Mr. Lang had asked the principal of the school, like, how many of them had actually graduated, and he said basically less than 50% of these kids would have been able to graduate, maybe even like one. But because of Mr. Lang's promise to these sixth graders, they had hope. That's something to look forward to. But even though a lot of these students had this hope to look forward to, still, it's unfortunate that some of these students, they still ended up dropping out of school. Some of these students still ended up committing crimes and ending up having to spend the rest of their lives in prison. So there's still some students, even with the promised hope, even though they know that that is going to be there when they graduate, they still fall away and lose hope. You see, for us, as Christians, we may experience the same thing. God gave us the full assurance of our hope in heaven, of us being in heaven with him because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We have something to look forward to. This hope is something that is a lot better than any free tuition that a millionaire can give us. And because we know that we're going to be in heaven with God one day because of our faith in Jesus Christ, it should motivate us in the way that we live our life right now and encourage us to go on to live lives that will glorify and please God as we grow closer to him every day spiritually and in maturity. But sometimes, in reality, just like those students who had just been promised this hope of free tuition, but then they still dropped out. As Christians, we can still have the struggle of losing sight of that hope. We can still struggle and still, I guess you say, drop down in our spiritual life. We may be feeling that our relationship with God isn't growing. We may be feeling that everything is just going through the motions, essentially. You see, the writer of Hebrews here, and actually the writer of Hebrews is unknown. Scholars have disputed. Some say it's Paul, some say it's Apollos, some say it's even Luke. But regardless, whoever the writer of Hebrews is, it is clear that he's writing to these Jewish Christians. And this writer wanted these Jewish Christians to strive for three particular goals. Read with me in verse 11 of chapter 6. "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patiently inherit the promises." So the three goals that the writer of Hebrews wanted the Jewish Christians to strive for were this. One, to not be sluggish and to not be lazy in their spiritual growth. Two, to imitate those who have lived faith and patience. And three, to inherit the promise of God. But you see, the focus isn't on these goals. Their effort of these focus isn't just mainly, you know, inherit promises, to not be lazy and sluggish, to imitate those in faith. But rather, the effort on the focus is on something that is in verse 11. Read in verse 11 again. It says, "And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end." So to strive for these goals, these Christians are to earnestly pursue the fullness of the hope that they have to the end. And actually this word assurance in Greek shows that it's passive. So it shows that we have already obtained this fullness of hope in us. Did you know that if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you should already have the full assurance of hope? We already attained it. But we should actually continue to strive for it, because it's only through striving through that where we can be able to accomplish these three goals that the author mentions in verse 12, of inheriting the promises of God, of not being sluggish and lazy, and of imitating those who have lived faith and patience. But as I mentioned, the reality that is that in our spiritual lives, we can come time where we lose hope, where we forget about the promise of our heavenly lives at the end of our lives. And I mean, quite frankly, some of us may be feeling that, oh, we come to church every single Sunday, and I don't really feel like I'm growing closer to God. I don't feel like I'm learning anything when I'm reading from the Bible. I don't see the purpose in what I'm doing. You may even question your salvation and even turn away from God. And these are what we may go through because we have forgotten about our full assurance of hope in our salvation. So for today, we're going to be answering this main question. The question is this: what can remind us of the full assurance of hope in our salvation? What can remind us of the full assurance of hope in our salvation? And from this passage, we see that there are three reminders that will help us have this full assurance of hope in our salvation. So let's start with our first point, our first reminder. So what can remind us of the full assurance of hope in our salvation? Here is the first reminder. Number one: the certainty of God's promise can remind us of the full assurance of hope. I'll say it again. The the certainty of God's promise can remind us of the full assurance of hope in our salvation. Would you read with me starting from verse 13 in chapter 6? The author of Hebrews writes, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." So the writer of Hebrews reminded these Jewish Christians that they can have the certainty of hope in God's promises because he reminded them of their forefather, Abraham. You know, God had made a covenant promise with Abraham that he would be the father of many descendants, of many offsprings, and they would be as numerous as the number of sands in the seashore, as numerous as the number of stars in the heavens, and they will become nations that will fill the earth. See, God making a promise to someone like Abraham is something that is very great. It's a blessing. It's something that's comforting to him because back then, people worried about their descendants, worried about their families. And to know that God would take care of them and bless their family, that is something that is a great promise. So Abraham had to have faith in God's promise, that he would fulfill that promise, and he patiently waited for it. Now, you know, when Abraham, his wife Sarah, was, she was already 90 years old. How is she going to have any child? You know, they laughed about it. They, in a sense, almost had to doubt about whether God would actually provide. But in the end, Abraham still held to that promise, and they produced a son named Isaac. And then even after Isaac was born, he became a young boy. Later on, God had said, "Oh, I want you to take your son, the son who I gave you, and to sacrifice it for me." Now imagine what's going on through Abraham's mind. "God, I thought you had promised to me. I thought you said that my descendants would be numerous. I would have many offsprings, and they would be many nations. If I kill my son here and offer him back to you, how would that happen?" You see, he had that point where he had to continue to put his faith in God. But nonetheless, he still went on with it, and God stopped him at the last moment, and he knew that Abraham was continuing to be faithful to God. But I want to say that when we're talking about God's promises, we are not focusing on our character. We're not focusing on our faithfulness, but rather we are focusing on God's faithfulness. So when we're talking about God's promises, we're not focusing on our faithfulness to believe in that promise, but we're focusing on God's faithfulness to actually go about and fulfill that promise. That is the focus when we talk about God's promises. We know that God never lies. Whatever God promises in Scripture and His Word applies to us, and it becomes true. So when God tells us that He will never leave us or forsake us, we can bet and trust that He will never leave us or forsake us. But I want to focus on a particular promise, and that is the promise of our salvation. God made the promise that if we confess our sins and believe in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, there is a promise and hope of a heavenly salvation, where at the end of our life, we can spend all of eternity with God. And this promise will be kept true. And it's based on God's faithfulness to us, not on our faithfulness. So I remember when I was little, I know a lot of you really wanted to have a pet when growing up. I had wanted a pet. I wanted a hamster, and when I asked my parents for a hamster, and they're like, "Oh, they basically didn't want to give me a hamster." And they're like, "Okay, wait till you're 10 years old, and then we'll promise to give you a hamster, because then you're old enough and you can be more responsible." So they probably thought that by the time I was 10 years old, I would have already forgotten about that promise. But no, by the time I came 10 years old, I was like, "Where's my hamster?" And they're like, "Oh, we never said that," so something like that. But no, they didn't fulfill that promise. So I know that for many promises that humans make, maybe our friends or families, humans sometimes will not fulfill and keep that promise. But I want us to understand that when God makes a promise to us, that promise will be kept definitely, no matter what. God always keeps His promises. So God, when He promises us that we will have the assurance of our salvation by believing in Jesus Christ and we'll be with Him in heaven, that is something that should comfort us. And when we remember the certainty of God's promises, then we have hope. And when we remember this hope, it will affect how we live our lives as Christians, as we glorify and please Him in everything that we do, as we work, as we go to school, as we serve here in church. Everything has a different perspective, knowing that at the end of our life, we have the certainty of the promise of salvation and of being in heaven with God. So that is one reminder of the fullness of the hope of our salvation, which is the certainty of God's promise. But I believe in this passage, it teaches us another reminder that will help us remember to have the fullness of this hope of assurance. So again, what can remind us of the full assurance of hope in our salvation? Here's the second reminder, the second point. The confirmation of God's oath can remind us of the full assurance of hope in our salvation. So I'll say it again. The confirmation of God's oath can remind us of the full assurance of hope in our salvation. So we see this starting from verse 16. Please read along with me. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So here, God not only made a promise to Abraham that he would make his descendants and offsprings multiply and be great and be in nations that would inherit the earth, but in addition to that, he also confirms that promise with an oath. So he confirms what he had promised to Abraham. So some of you may remember that 2 years ago, there was actually a break-in in our church. So there was someone on a Saturday in 2016 who had broken in one of the second floor windows and gone into the church building. And they took like a couple of projectors, a laptop, and they almost made it off with two giant TVs that you see downstairs in the basement. But I think thankfully on that Saturday when a praise team came in for rehearsal, they fled. They made it off with like some things, but not the TVs at least. So we had to file a police report. But then like it wasn't until last September that I actually had to go into the Albany courthouse to essentially appear before a jury to explain an account or witness about what had happened when we came into the church building and we discovered that the church was broken into. So when I was appearing before the jury, I had to make an oath. So I put my hand on top of a Bible and I said that I swear that the evidence that I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. So this oath serves as a confirmation that what I will do, the things that I will say, will be true, and I won't lie about it. Just give another example. Actually, recently, Auntie Minnie and Uncle Tony had recently become naturalized, and they became U.S. citizens. Just not too long ago, I had driven them to actually, at first they told us to go to the Troy courthouse, and then it was like, oh, we messed up on the location. It's back up in Albany. So I was like, oh, okay, fine. We had to drive another 20 minutes back to the Albany courthouse. And there, it was that day that Tony had became a U.S. citizen. And everyone who was there who had become naturalized, they also had to make an oath as a U.S. citizen. They made an oath to renounce any allegiance to any foreign government, to defend the Constitution and its laws, and to be willing to serve in non-combatant services in the armed forces when it's required to by the law. And of course, they said, so help me God. Same thing. When they make this oath, they are confirming that what they are saying will happen, that they will do what they said they would do as a U.S. citizen. So an oath confirms a promise, and it swears, and you, when someone makes an oath, they swear by a greater authority. And in this case, that's why people say, so help me God. So, but what happens when it comes to God? Now, read verse 16 again. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desires to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So when God swore by himself, he actually, since there's no one else greater by him to swear by, he swore by himself, by his own character. We see that in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. So he binds his promise. He binds this oath based on his character. Again, we see another theme. The focus is on God's character, on God's faithfulness, and not necessarily on us. So some of us may be wondering, okay, God made a promise to Abraham, and God used an oath to confirm that promise to Abraham, but how does that apply to us today? No, because we're so far apart from Abraham, but actually, this oath that God made to Abraham does apply to us, because we are Abraham's descendants. Look at verse 17. So when God desires to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So the heirs of his promises, all of us, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have believed in him, we are Abraham's descendants. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says this, and if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So the promises that God had given to Abraham and the oath he made to confirm that promise all apply to us today because we are believers in Jesus Christ as well. So this applies to us as well. This gives us the assurance of our hope and our salvation because ultimately, again, we are promised with the hope of salvation by being with God at the end of our life, and this is confirmed with an oath. So this is why we say that the confirmation of God's oath should remind us about this full assurance that we can have. Finally, very quickly, I believe that this passage should give us one more reminder, one more reminder that shows why we can have the fullness of assurance and of hope in our salvation. So what can remind us of the full assurance of our hope in our salvation? Here is the third reminder. Number three, the confidence in God's Son can remind us of the full assurance of hope in our salvation. I'll say it one more time. The confidence in God's Son can remind us of the full assurance of our hope in our salvation. Would you read with me again, starting from verse 19? We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, we can have confidence in God's Son. We can have confidence in Jesus Christ who ensures the security of a Christian's future in heaven. And then here, it talks about an anchor of our soul. So I know that some of you, when you think about anchors, you think about sailors with a boat. So when sailors bring their boat to the shore, you know what they usually do? They usually put a heavy anchor right on the shore. So this anchor is a heavy weight, and it's connected by a giant chain to the boat. And this anchor prevents the waves of the sea from pulling the sailboat away from the shore. So the anchor holds on and ensures that the boat stays at the shore. Now, same thing. If the boat was in the middle of the ocean, and let's say that the sailor just wanted to park the boat right there, they would drop an anchor directly down into the sea bottom. And it's the same idea. The anchor at the sea bottom ensures that the boat will not be carried away by the waves of the sea. So we see this idea about an anchor. So let's read about this anchor again from verse 19 concerning the anchor of our soul. Verse 19, we have this and a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, after Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the grave, he ascended and he returned to heaven. So that's why our hope and our future and reward is in heaven. So imagine that we have this anchor of our soul, but instead of having an anchor that reaches to the seashore or reaches to the bottom of a sea, imagine that there's an anchor that reaches upward, okay? So it's attached to a chain, upward, and it's secure in heaven. So as a Christian, this anchor of our soul ensures that as a Christian, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are ensured to have a life and your inheritance in heaven to be with Jesus Christ. And this is a promise. No matter how bad the waves of your life is, of all the temptations, of all the trials that you may go through in this life that will try to pull you away and doubt your salvation, you know that you have the anchor of your soul directly in heaven. Nothing can pull you away from your salvation. Nothing can pull you away from God. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39. Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things nor present of things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Also look at Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, these verses ensure and say that the anger of our soul ensures that we have a place in heaven through Jesus Christ. Imagine how hard the waves of our lives will be if we don't have this anchor. So earlier today when we sang one of the worship songs, we sang a song that's called Cornerstone. And this is what verse 2 of Cornerstone says. "When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." And then it repeats that again. "My anchor holds within the veil." So what is this curtain? What is this veil? We see that also here in verse 19 again. We have this an assured and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters in the inner place behind the curtain. So what is this veil? What is this curtain that it's talking about? You see, in the old Jewish temple, there's different parts of the temple. You have the outer courts, and then you have the inner courts, and then you have, at the very center, the Holy of Holies, which is sealed off by a curtain or by a veil. And once a year, during Yom Kippur, the high priest can be allowed to go behind this curtain into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and to be able to essentially light incense and sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed animal on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And this symbolizes that forgiveness of sins is on the high priest himself and also to all the people of Israel. So once a year, this was done. And this curtain veil separates us from the holiness of God. But you see, actually, when you read verse 19 and also in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, at the moment when he gave his last breath, it mentions that the curtain and the veil in the temple tore right down the middle, completely in two. And this signifies that we do not need to have a high priest anymore to enter the Holy of Holies and to be a mediator between us and God. This signifies that we can go directly to God as we are, and because to worship and fellowship with God, because we have Jesus Christ as our high priest. We have Jesus Christ as our mediator between us and God. So this is why we can have confidence in Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Pages flipped. Verse 20. "Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So we can have our confidence of hope in Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done on the cross by splitting the veil so that we can be able to be with God for all of eternity. By remembering that, we have the full assurance of our hope in our salvation. By remembering that, we should be able to live our life in a way that changes, that's different. We should never lose our faith. We should always be growing closer to him, and it should affect the way that we serve, that we go to work, and also that we study in school. No matter what we do, it affects our way because we have this fullness of the assurance of our hope in our salvation. So let us review everything that we've learned from this passage here in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, the book of Hebrews has a lot of deep theology in it. So we had asked the question again, what can remind us of the full assurance of our hope in salvation? And we said that there were three reminders. So let's review those three. The first reminder is the certainty of God's promise. So just as God made a promise to Abraham, that promise also applies to us because we have a promise of salvation in heaven. Number two, the second reminder is that we have the confirmation of God's oath. So not only that God made a promise, but that God will fulfill that promise, and he swore on his character. And as descendants of Abraham, because we are in Jesus Christ, that these promises and this oath applies to us. And finally, as we talked about number three, the third reminder is the confidence in God's Son. Okay, so what can remind us of the full assurance of hope in our salvation? The certainty of God's promises, the confirmation of God's oath, and the confidence in God's Son. So I want to close by using an illustration or a picture that we may not have thought about. So you're familiar how in Exodus, God had used Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You know, they've been enslaved in Egypt for many, many years. And after they crossed the Red Sea, they had wandered in the desert for 40 years. And God had promised them that there will be a promised land which one day they will enter. But these Israelites, as they were wandering in the desert for 40 years, they doubted God's promise. They complained about the food and how they don't have any water. They said, oh, we would rather be back enslaved in Egypt. At least, like, we have a place to stay and food to eat. And they even made idols for themselves. So throughout this period of waiting, they had lost sight of the promise of hope that they will eventually enter into the promised land that God has given to us. So likewise, this applies to us as in our Christian life. God has saved us from slavery from sin through Jesus Christ. And as we live throughout our lives here on earth, we await for the promise that one day we will be with God in heaven. But just like how the Israelites can lose sight of that hope, and just like how at the beginning of the sermon I mentioned about these sixth graders who also may have lost sight of the hope of the millionaire who had promised them free tuition if they graduated, you know, we can also lose hope as well, and it affects our relationship with God. It affects the way that we live our life for Him. But I hope that we will remember these three reminders: the certainty of God's promise, the confirmation of God's oath, and the confidence in God's Son, because they will help us have the full assurance of our hope in our salvation, in Jesus Christ. So we should have a different perspective in our life. We should be able to continue to grow on in our relationship with God. So I want us to take time to reflect upon where we are right now. Do we have this full assurance of our hope in heaven? Or have we forgotten about it and are wondering, what are we doing in our life here? So if that's the case, I pray that we will have a chance to go back before God and ask Him to teach us and bring us back to Him and remind us of why we can have our hope in Him. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Some of us may be feeling very hopeless. We are burdened by our sins. We're burdened by the trials of this world, and we don't even know how we can go on. We doubt you. We have so many questions. We might feel like we're falling away from you too. We might not feel like we're growing any closer to you. Lord, no matter where we are, whether we feel that way or whether we feel very close to you, help us to always have a constant reminder of why we should always have this full assurance of our hope in you, in our salvation. Help us to remember these three reminders that you've taught us through your word. Help us to put our hope and our faith in you not feel like we can be trapped in whatever we are going through. Father, I ask that you would continue to be with us and teach us even as we respond in worship. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we lift up all these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.